God's perspective, love's perspective. And really what we find here are contrasting perspectives on a sinful woman. We have how the Lord viewed this woman as one perspective, and we also have as another perspective how Simon the Pharisee saw her. And I believe that if we are not careful, one of the things that will take place is that the subtlety of self-deceit and pride will lead us to embrace the Pharisaical perspective on sinful people. And yet, I believe what we need to have today is love's perspective. Because the Bible tells us that God is love, and Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He is God manifested in the flesh. And so He therefore is love. And I believe today that what we need is to embrace the perspective that He took on all of these things which we have read about here this morning. Jesus said something beautiful in John chapter 3 and verse number 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see, the whole purpose of the coming of Jesus to this earth was not to bring condemnation, but to bring salvation. And if we are not careful, our lives will somehow resemble the Pharisee that wants to issue condemnation upon those that we perceive to be beneath us. Instead of having a perspective perhaps of a humble-hearted woman who knew she was a sinner, who at the feet of Jesus looked up to Him as the only one that could make the difference in her life. And it occurred to me as I was studying these things this morning that unless we look up to Jesus, we will always look down on others. And so only from the place of humility can we have love's perspective. Now, I believe that this passage shows clear evidence that Jesus cared not only for a woman that most believe to have been a prostitute, He cared about a religious man also enough that He would hazard the risk of having others speak ill of Him, as we read earlier in this chapter, that they called Him a wine-bibber and gluttonous, and He keepeth company with sinners and publicans. And so He gathered together with this man out of a sincere concern for him. I believe, however, that this woman came to understand something that was available to the understanding of the Pharisee as well, though he rejected it, because somehow he thought that he was better than someone else. And today I want to say that I hope that I never come to the place where I believe that I am any better than anyone, because the reality is that the person that I should most identify with personally in this passage is the prostitute. And so should we all. Because that is who we are outside of Jesus. Now, folks, the love and gratitude that she had for all that Jesus offered her caused an effusive gratitude to pour forth from her life that in this particular season of the year should stand out as a shining example of how we each should determine to live our lives. I want to say that there has been a vast amount of debate by commentators about who this woman is. Some have indicated, because we read in the following chapter about Mary Magdalene, that perhaps this was Mary Magdalene. And there are others that would say that that this had to have been the same Mary of Bethany, whose brother Lazarus was raised from the dead, who also, we read about, wiped the feet of the Lord Jesus with the hairs of her head and anointed Him with spikenard from an alabaster box. And yet there's no evidence whatsoever in the Bible that this woman was either Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany. We do not know the name of this woman We are not told. Some have speculated that she was from Cana, or perhaps somewhere in Capernaum, or maybe in Nain. But we do not know exactly. All we know is that here is a woman who, like Mary of Bethany, found herself at the feet of Jesus, and her life was never the same again. Was never the same again. I want to just say, as we look at this passage, that we can begin by noticing, first of all, the loveless Simon. Jesus came to the house of a man named Simon, who was a Pharisee. And from every indication, there was really no love in his heart for Jesus. I don't see any clear evidence in the text of Scripture that he had some kind of ulterior motive, per se, for having Jesus. But I believe that just by virtue of the fact that he was a Pharisee and he extended Jesus common courtesies of the day, that there wasn't really the veneration in his heart that was due the Lord, and particularly there was no love there. No love whatsoever. Only really a questioning of Jesus. And what I find is that although we would like to say that we love like Jesus and we behave ourselves like Jesus and we see ourselves in the position of the simple woman coming to Jesus in great humility after we've walked with the Lord for a little while, oftentimes what happens is that spirit of Simon the Pharisee begins to overtake our hearts. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We start looking around, we start wondering, why doesn't that person do something about that? Or, you know, I can't believe they're doing that. Or we look down upon people because maybe we have more training. Training, culture, refinement, finance, or religion, I don't know what you want to term it, but I think sometimes we, over time, though at once we might have seen ourselves in the position of a sinful woman, we find ourselves more characterized by the response of Simon the Pharisee. And what we notice is that Simon did not have love for the Savior, as evidenced by his lack of basic courtesy. Now, when Jesus gave his perspective on the behavior of this woman, what he brought out to Simon was that Simon had not even done what a normal host in the culture should do. As most of you are aware, as they walked about on the dusty roads, the folks would wear sandals, and it was customary when a guest entered your home that you would wash their feet and that they would remove their sandals, and it was just an act of common courtesy and decency that a host would go to show kindness and deference to a guest in their home. But he did not show that to the Savior. It was customary for folks who were inviting a guest into their home when the guest arrived to greet them with a kiss. And sometimes we read in the Bible where the Apostle Paul admonishes the churches to greet one another with a holy kiss. And that was not a sensual thing, but rather it was a common greeting that is still practiced in perhaps a majority of the countries of the world today, that rather than shaking hands, they will give one another a kiss on the cheek. How many of you were raised like that? And so you know that it's a courtesy, an act of respect and affection that should be afforded to a guest coming into one's home, and yet Simon did not so much as kiss Jesus on the cheek. We find as well that it was customary when a banquet was held and a special guest was invited for that invited guest to have perhaps some olive oil or some fragrant oil placed upon their head. It was a kindness, especially in that day, because it would emit a nice odor, and it would also, they believed to be a healthy thing for the hair and the scalp. And it was an act of kindness. And so today, as we look at this, we see that Simon did not even do the things that were customary for the Lord, much less go beyond the pale of the customary to do something because of love. He simply, I think, wanted others to see that he had Jesus in his house, and that was going to be a feather in his cap. And he was going to use the situation, however it played, to his own distinct advantage, perhaps with his peers among the Pharisees, so that he could have one-upsmanship to say, well, I've had a personal conversation with the man himself, and I know. So he was looking at it as an opportunity for him to gain some sort of a personal advantage. And might I say that that is how many Christians are today, and that is that it's all about them. It's not about what we can lavish upon Jesus. It's not all about how we can help someone else. It's all about what's in it for me. We're not thinking about showing common courtesies to others. We want them to show courtesies to us. It's not all about us showing love to Jesus. We want to be loved of Jesus. We want to be blessed by Him, but we don't want to bless Him back with a life of honor. And so we become like many in the culture of this day, and we make it all about ourselves. We become spiritually narcissistic. We think everything is about me. And the truth is, that was the wrong spirit. It was a loveless spirit. We see, secondly, that Simon was judgmental in his spirit towards the Savior and the woman that worshipped Him. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, what we will start to think is, boy, if I was God, here's what I'd do. Or what I think the Lord ought to do here is... Or we get to thinking in ourselves, God is not really just like the children of Judah that were rebuked of the prophet Malachi, because they thought that somehow, because God wasn't doing exactly what they thought He should be doing, that He wasn't really just anymore. That He wasn't really holy anymore. But you know, I'm going to tell you something, my friends, that God is God and you are not. And He doesn't need your help or your suggestions. And we said last week that there are many Christians that want to serve the Lord, but only in an advisory capacity. You understand? And sometimes we're like Simon. We get this spirit that we think, well, you know, if God was truly righteous, He'd be doing something about that situation. Right? So what happens is, because we think that God is not doing exactly what we think He should be doing, we'll just go ahead and take the liberty to do it for Him. It's quiet. Right? Well, since God just let them get away with that, well, I'm going to tell them that what they're doing is wrong, and they hadn't ought to be doing that, because God didn't put someone in their pathway to do it, so I guess I'm duly appointed to do so. You know, I realize that the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, but God has not appointed any one of you to exact hardness on transgressors. Oh, and by the way, I want to say, there is a verse in the Bible you should still be mindful of, and that is that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So while you may want to show hardness to a transgressor today, if you should choose to do so, you're sowing seeds for a harvest that will be a bitter one in your life. You understand that? So we have to be careful about this. We notice that Simon thought better of himself than of Jesus or of the woman of disrepute. So he said literally within his heart, if this man were really a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman that is that toucheth him, or she is a sinner. He'd have known it. If he was really a prophet. Now, I think really in this sense, the word prophet that's being used here is not someone that foretells the future, but someone that would have the discernment to understand the spirit of what was transpiring here. And so he questioned the very integrity and the nature of who Jesus is, because he didn't think Jesus was responding in the way that he thought he should respond. Now folks, I'm going to tell you something. I believe that there are many times where our consciences are offended at the egregiousness of a sinful bit of behavior from someone, and we want to stand up and really rage against that sin. And we really want to make a point, draw a line in the sand. But you know, when we cross that line in the sand, do we want people to treat us in the very same way? Or do we want to be met with the love and forgiveness of Jesus? Do we want to see that emulated in the life of His people toward us? It's still quiet. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? Because the fact is, Simon had no love for Jesus. He was judgmental even of the Lord and how he was handling the situation. And he really believed that he was better than anybody in that situation. But though this woman may have been a prostitute and had a long list of sins of commission that someone could allege against her, Simon was guilty of the sin of omission. And Jesus pointed it out to him. He did not show the basic courtesies afforded under the law of Moses or the custom of the Hebrew. And he showed no love or kindness to the Lord Jesus Christ when he should have. And the Bible clearly tells us that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so Simon was in a different respect, still sinful, only he self-justified because he wasn't as sinful as a prostitute. So he thought. I want us to notice here in the Scriptures, secondly, not only the loveless Simon, but the lowly sinner. The lowly sinner. In verse 37, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And I want to say to you that this was not an unusual occurrence for this woman to come to the place where Jesus was sitting at dinner in another person's home. In fact, it was customary that when they went to the home, they would sit in a place, a banqueting area, but normally there were not four walls and a front door and a butler keeping the front, that it was not uncommon for the neighbors and folks nearby to come and just kind of be on the outer borders of the room so that they could see what was going on and so that they could hear the conversation. Mind you, folks, they didn't have a laptop computer. They didn't have a cell phone. They didn't have a smartphone. They didn't even have a pager. Okay. The fact is that they didn't have television. So whatever was going on at the house of Simon was the news of the day. And so if dinner was at 6, they were going to watch the evening news. How many of you get that? And that was just understood in the culture. And so it wasn't uncommon. It wasn't like she snuck in and crashed the party, you know. And she didn't, you know, decide that she was going to come and see what she could get off of the table or whatever. It was, she knew that Jesus was going to be there and it was customary. And she stood behind the Lord. Now, it was a custom of their day not to sit down at a table as we would sit down at a table for lunch. Now, I always prefer that. If we're going to go through a fast food place, I always want to go in and make a mess in their house, not bring it to mine. You know what I'm saying? Look, if I'm going to eat greasy food that was prepared rapidly, I don't want to bring the stench home. How many of you are with me on that? So I want to go in, sit down, eat it, and then go home, you know, and let them clean up the mess and deal with the smell. But the fact is, I always want to sit down. I hate when I'm traveling to eat in the car. I don't know about you, but I don't have very many French fries under the seat in my car because I just don't eat French fries in my car. Do you know what I'm saying? Some of you are with me on that, aren't you? And some of you are looking at me like, are you really an American? Right? I read it all over your countenance, all right? But the fact of the matter is that I want to go and sit down at the table, you know, and I want to eat with the table, you know, right here, and have the food in front of me, so I can lean over and spill on the table, not on me, you know. But here's the thing. They didn't sit down in chairs. They lounged. They banqueted together. So they would typically lounge on their left side. And so Jesus lay on his left side at the banqueting table, and get the picture in your mind, if you would. This woman comes in. It's probably just a covered area, maybe like a pole barn without the walls on the side. And there was a table there, and the food was on the table, and they would lounge around that table. So Jesus was there, typically on his left side, maybe leaning on one arm and eating with one hand whatever was served to him, and they would be talking. And so his feet would be out behind him to the right. And the woman came and stood behind the Lord, listening and observing what was going on. And while the Lord was talking, without having to say a single word, as she wept behind the Lord, perhaps sensing she was in the very presence of holiness. She got down on her hands and knees, and the tears were so effusive from her eyes that it began to moisten the feet of Jesus. She took the hairs of her head, which in that day women viewed as a glorious thing for covering. She took the hairs of her head and she began to wipe the feet of Jesus. You say, it's disgusting. Dirty feet. It was an act of great humility. You recall that in John 13, Jesus himself girded himself with a towel and took a basin of water and washed the feet of his disciples. She began to wipe the feet of Jesus and wash his feet with the tears that she shed, tears of contrition. And at this point, there's no dialogue whatsoever between her and the Savior. None. As Jesus is talking, Simon is looking at this thinking, does this guy not have a clue? I mean, everybody in this village knows that this woman is a prostitute. I can't believe he's letting her do this. I mean, someone's going to think they're friends or, you know, maybe start some rumor about Jesus and a prostitute. I can't believe this. He really looked down upon the Lord for this. While he was looking down on this woman, and Jesus allowed it. But Jesus knew what he was thinking. And he also knew what was in the heart of the woman. And what we discover here is that the woman who anointed the feet of Jesus was contrite in her spirit. You know what the Bible tells us in Psalm 34:18? That God will be nigh unto all those of a broken heart, and all they that be of a contrite spirit. The Lord will be near them. The Lord will comfort them. And God was near unto this woman. There was no doubt contrition in her spirit. And we see that the woman who was despised by the Pharisee was filled with humility. And the Bible says that God will resist the proud, but He will give grace under the humble. And this woman was genuinely the recipient of God's grace, but she was on her face before the Lord, wiping His feet with the hairs of her head, and then she took that which was very costly, perhaps something that she acquired in the course of her lifestyle of disrepute, this perfumed ointment, and she began to anoint the Lord with that perfume and that oil. It was a sacrifice that she poured forth upon Jesus. For the woman was grateful for the love of the Savior and could not contain her gratitude. Do you know what I find in Christianity today? That we have a deficit in gratitude because we have a deficit in real love, because we do not comprehend all that Jesus has forgiven us of. We think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. And yeah, I'm going to go to heaven, but you know, there are a lot of people that need it way worse than me. Really? Folks, may I say to you that you are outside of Christ, totally depraved. Totally depraved. And you cannot be more depraved than totally depraved. How many of you know that? It's kind of like you can't be sort of pregnant, right? You can't be kind of dead, right? Either you are or you aren't, right? How many of you know that? And we're all, that's how we come to the Lord, totally depraved. But sometimes we get this idea that, well, you know, the Lord, He got a good one when He got me, man, because I'm going to do my best for Him. Until you see yourself as the prostitute, you will never show Him the gratitude that is due Him. Now, I don't like that any more than you do. But it's the reality. Sometimes we're like Simon. We like to look at others and we try to evaluate ourselves against them. And you know what the truth is? That you will always be able to find someone who is on a lower rung of the ladder of depravity than you are, to justify your sinful conduct and your Pharisaical spirit. You will always be able to find that person. How many of you know that? So, look, when you look at the Savior, you know what we have to do? We have to throw ourselves before Him in His mercy and recognize that apart from Him, we're woefully undone. So, this woman was grateful for the love of the Savior and could not contain her gratitude. So, it was something that she couldn't keep concealed. I wonder, really, do we live our lives like that? We can't conceal it. We just can't help but tell others about what Jesus is doing for us and what He's done for us and how good and kind He is toward us, though we don't deserve it. I want us to notice not only the loveless Simon and the lowly sinner, but would you see the loving sacrifice, the loving sacrifice. What we find is that the woman came and washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She kissed His feet continuously from the time that He sat down. And not only that, she anointed His feet with ointment. And no doubt that ointment was very costly. It was not something that was easy to come by in that day. And just as we know that Mary of Bethany, who anointed the feet of Jesus at the feast that they gave for the Lord, and she anointed His body against the day of His burial, we know that that ointment that she lavished upon Jesus was valued at the price of 300 pennyworth, which was an entire life savings. One penny or one pence was typically a day's wage. She gave more than perhaps a year's salary, just like that, to Jesus. You think it was because she had plenty of money? No. And this woman, I don't know the value of the ointment that she gave. I do know that it was costly. Thought, there's nothing else that I can do except give to the Lord. And what we see is that the sinful woman understood the sin debt that she had and was grateful for the love of the Savior. She understood it. You didn't have to convince her that she was a sinner. Sometimes when we give people the gospel, we say, we've got to begin with this realization and confess what the Bible says about all of us, is that we're all sinners. And people are like, well, you know, you ask them, are you willing to agree with God that you're a sinner? And they say, well, you know, I'm not that bad a person. You know? Well, I believe that when I get to heaven, that God's going to put all my good works on one side of a scale and all my bad works on the other side. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, and I'll make it in. And they think, I'm not so bad, I'm going to miss it. You know what? They believe that they're okay. Friends, this woman didn't think she was okay. And as long as you're thinking you're okay outside of Jesus, you're going to make it because you're going to try your hardest. You're doomed. I told the Sunday school class today that I was driving home the other night from the church, and I was listening on the radio, and Glenn Beck came on. He's on, I think, until 8 or 9 o'clock. I don't know. It was on 5:50 a.m. There are a lot of people that like to listen to Glenn Beck. I'm not on a crusade against Glenn Beck. But what I am saying is this. Don't get the idea that he's a great Christian, because he's a practicing Mormon. He uses a lot of language that I don't think a good Christian would use. I think politically, maybe he has some good ideas. But look, folks, a man called in while I was driving home to talk to Glenn Beck, who was in his 20s. And he was asking him, what can I do to have a relationship with God? And he was giving him Bible verses, but not the right ones. And then the man said, but how do I really know if I'm having the right kind of a relationship with God? You know what Glenn Beck told him? He said, let me ask you a question. Are you trying your hardest? The guy said, well yeah, I'm doing the best I can. And he said, then you're already there, because all God can ask from you is to try your hardest. If you try your hardest to get to heaven, do you know where that'll get you? To hell. You know, I told the Sunday school class today that if I try my hardest to swim across the Pacific Ocean, I won't even make it to Catalina, let alone Hawaii. Catalina's 26 miles. Do you understand? I probably wouldn't make it out of the harbor. Right? I'd probably have a great white come and eat me anyhow. Right? I've been watching Shark Week a little too much, but so have you. But listen, let's not try your hardest. It's see yourself as entirely undone outside of Jesus Christ and put yourself at His mercy in humility before Him with a contrite spirit. And this woman understood it. And so what she did was she came to lavish her gratitude and love upon the Savior. Not only that, the sacrifice she made poured forth from a heart of deep gratitude and love for the Savior. And folks, can I tell you that honestly, I don't believe that there are a great many people who have this degree of love for the Savior, because every time they have the opportunity to pour forth gratitude in a tangible way, they decide, I'll reserve that opportunity for another day. You know what my Bible tells me? Where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. You know what this woman did? She gave out of her financial means to demonstrate her love to Jesus. Now, if you lived in that day, you would look at that just like Judas Iscariot looked at the sacrifice of Mary of Bethany and said, this is a waste. We could have sold that, had a year's wages. We could have run on that for a long time. And he wasn't looking at currency. He was looking at what that was worth. Back in that day, a lot of times it was a bartering system. Although they did have currency, it was they would, like Hosea, who bought Gomer from the slave market, he bought her with wheat and barley and silver. Do you understand? She could have taken this ointment to the marketplace and bought bread and meat with it, because that represented something of value. She gave that to the Savior. And there are a lot of folks that think, well, you know what, I'll show the Lord I love Him in different ways. Now, you tell your wife that, fellas, and see how far that gets you. That, honey, I'm never going to give you any gifts. I'm never going to buy you anything, because I'm going to show you I love you in different ways. Way to go, Romeo. She's really going to believe that, right? Not. Can I get a witness, ladies? Yeah, there we go. Some of you just woke up. Hey, man, it's like, hey, wait a minute, he's talking about me right now. Now, folks, when we understand the love of God, our lives will become a living sacrifice unto Him. When we really understand what He's forgiven us of, you know what? We'll find ourselves on all fours at the feet of Jesus. Our tears washing His feet. Our kisses smothering His feet. Our substance lavished upon Him. Because we feel in our hearts, I don't know how else to demonstrate my gratitude to Him for all that He's done for me. I want us to notice, fourthly, if we would, and quickly, and we're going to move quickly to the end, the lovely Savior. You see, the perspective of Jesus was not upon the woman's past. He didn't take her into account saying, now I want to know how many men you've slept with. I want to see names. You know? No. He didn't say, you know, I want to look at all your Facebook posts. You know, I want to know what's been said about you. He didn't look. He wasn't concerned about what had happened in her past. By the way, he already knew. But that was not the focus. The focus and the concern was not on what had transpired in that woman's past. You know, it's amazing to me how many times we get so occupied with where someone is coming from that we miss out on where they are. And we care less about where they are going. Because we become so obsessed with, well, where have they been? But Jesus was not focused upon that. He didn't come to condemn her for her past, you see. He didn't want to put some title on her. Prostitute, woman of ill repute. He didn't want to paint a red letter A on her chest. He wanted to forgive her of her past, you see. He wanted to change her future. Jesus' perspective was upon her contrite heart and the love that she showed. And He was near to that. Amen. I'm grateful because, you know, there are many times where I felt I'm so unworthy to come into the presence of the Lord, and I know that my worthiness is in the acceptance that I find in Jesus Christ, who is the Beloved One. And so I can come into the very presence of God because Jesus has made it possible. And sometimes I can come, and in those times I can just put my head upon the shoulder of Abba Father and know that He cares and that He loves me, and He's not there to point out everything that I did in my past and to try to use that as a reason for not comforting me in my present. And when we have the true spirit of Jesus Christ, we will be so minded toward those that come into our lives. What we notice is that the forgiveness that was offered here was offered because of love alone and not of debt. The Lord didn't look down and say, well, you know, after all, she spent all this money on me now. She's given me all this stuff, and she's kissing me, and she's washed my feet, and maybe I'd pay a child to wash my feet, or I'd pay money for this anointing with oil. So, you know, at least I can do is forgive her now. The Lord didn't owe her a debt. You know why He forgave her? Because He loved her. Not because she loved Him, but because the One who personifies love loved her. Isn't that good? I'm glad it's not up to us, aren't you? Because we'd find a way to screw it up royal. We would, man. I'm just telling you. Right? We would do it. Yesterday at Jerry's service, I was talking to the folks. I said, look, God created a perfect world. And He said it was good. And He placed man and woman in a garden called Eden. And He said, you can do anything in the world. You can have anything in the world. You can eat anything in the world you want to, except one thing. They didn't have a sinful nature. They didn't have sin. It was a perfect world. God said, you can have anything. You can do anything except one thing. And man found a way to screw that up royal. Now, do we live in a perfect world? You're kidding me. No, we don't live in a perfect world. And how many commandments do we have on us? Well, not 10. You know, there's over 650 thou shalts and thou shalt nots in the first 5 books of the Bible. Did you know that? You know, people that are counting on keeping the 10 most of the time can't even conjure all 10 of them up. But we're going to, you know, that's going to be our ticket in. Who are you fooling? Not God. You understand? So look, what hope do we have in an imperfect world with 651 specific commandments to get in if it's up to us to keep them all? Chances, apart from a Savior, we have no hope. We have no hope. And so, look, we see the lovely Savior. And we noticed lastly that God alone can love us like that. God alone will love us like that. And if you've ever seen anything that's similar to that in the life of a person, it was only because it was the love of God being demonstrated through them. It wasn't emanating from them. Because in the natural, guess what? We won't do it. We don't want to do it. Sometimes we don't even want to be nice to people, much less love them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's like, man, ain't nobody got time for that. Just, you know what I'm saying? You know, I want you around like I want strep throat. You know what I'm saying? So, right? You know, in some cases, just give me the strep throat and get out of my way, you know. Jesus was so beautiful here. He said to the woman in verse 48, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I want us to notice, lastly, the lasting salvation. The lasting salvation. Just for you, Renee, I tied them all together with the same letter. She was making fun of me last week because I always alliterate, you know. Loveless Simon, lowly sinner. Loving sacrifice, lovely Savior, lasting salvation. It helps me stay tracking, even if it doesn't you. But anyway. Feeling a little guilty, are we? I love you. He said, thy sins are forgiven. Notice this. The Lord declared that it was her faith that saved her. He says here, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now notice, secondly, if you would, she was not saved because she loved Jesus or because she gave to Jesus, but because she believed Jesus. She believed Him. So what was it that saved her? Was it that she washed His feet with the hairs of her head and the tears of her eyes? No. Was it that she kissed her feet and humbled herself before Him? No. Was it the fact that she spent money on Him and anointed His body with this ointment? No. It was her faith. Jesus said, thy faith hath saved thee. And folks, for anyone that today tries to tell you, you have to do something for salvation, has never understood the gospel, much less viewed this for what it is. It is a statement by the living Lord that it is faith alone that will save you. Now, why did she do these good works? Because true saving faith is the kind of faith that will perform a work. It's not in order to be saved, it's because I am saved. It's because God had forgiven her that she poured out her love lavishly, effusively upon Him. And so understand that she was not saved because she loved Jesus or because she gave to Jesus, but because she believed Jesus. Now, this salvation, lastly, affected an everlasting peace between her and God. It affected an everlasting peace between her and God. Now, there's a book that many of you, perhaps if you're students of the Bible, have. It's called The Harmony of the Gospels. And I think it's written by Robertson. But what it does is it puts the Gospels in chronology. All four Gospels give us a perspective on the ministry of our Savior. But what we find is that they bring different things out. But A Harmony of the Gospels puts them in a chronological order. So there may be things that occurred in the life of Jesus that only one gospel speaks about. And then maybe there are things that occurred next that maybe three or four of them may speak about. And so it lines them all up side by side and puts them in a chronology. It's called a harmony of the gospel. It may interest you to know that just before Jesus went to the house of Simon, here are the words that He spoke. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And today I want to say to you, sinner friend, that the weight and the yoke of sin is too heavy for you to carry. That Jesus says to you, like He said to this sinner woman, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You'll find rest unto your souls. The Lord Jesus did not send her away by saying alone, thy faith hath saved thee. He finished with these words, go in peace. And she did. She did. Go in peace. Does that characterize your life? Soul rest and peace in your heart. It can only come from the living Lord and a relationship with Him.